Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 28. It says, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you we can gather here today again and to meet around your table to remember the plan you have, Father. We thank you, Father, that we can be a part of your family. And guide us, Lord, as we study here, and help us to keep growing. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple of questions here in this passage, verses 28 through 30, we're going to kind of cover here today is that, one, why is God speaking from the cloud like this? You know, so it happens a couple other times, but the question would be, why is he maybe at this time here speaking from the cloud where some people maybe thought it thundered, some people thought it was an angel? Why would it be to their benefit? Because Jesus talks about that. He answers them when they say that, those two groups of people. He says, "This isn't come for my sake." The angel wasn't speaking to me, if you want to call it an angel. The voice wasn't speaking to me. Okay, it was for your sakes. And then, how will the Father glorify his name? That's what we start out with in verse 28 there, is that Jesus says, "Father, glorify your name." Well, if we turn back to start with, turn back to John or to Matthew chapter 3, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 3, and as I mentioned, the voice from heaven has spoken before during Jesus' ministry, actually a couple times, but the first time here, we have this account also in Mark chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 3. I want to get to Luke chapter 3 here in a minute, but in Matthew chapter 3, we see that Jesus comes to the Jordan where John has been immersing people. And in verse 16, it says, "And after being immersed, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lightning on him. And behold, the voice out of the heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So when he says this, "Behold, this is my beloved Son," he doesn't say this in John, but he does say this in another spot, and we'll get to there as well a little bit later. But he says, "Behold, this is my beloved Son." And so when he says that at the beginning of the ministry there, of Jesus' ministry, after he's immersed, he's saying, "Behold, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Let's turn back to Psalm chapter 2. And when people are hearing that, you would assume that they would, you know, you would think of, well, what does it talk about the Son in the Old Testament? What does it talk about the Son in the Scriptures, or the Son of God? And in chapter 2, it talks about in verse 7 of Psalm chapter 2, it says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you.'" So we have this psalm talking about the Son of God, and when God says that, when after Jesus is immersed, the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, and there's lighting on him, and he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Let's look at the whole psalm there, and starting back in verse 1, it says, "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the people devising vain things? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us tear their fetters apart, and let us cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger, and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'But as for me, I have installed my king upon Mount Zion, and my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, and to the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron, and you shall shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence, and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he might not become angry, and you perish in the way. For the wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. So when we talk about the Son, now there's other spots that talk about the Son of God in the Old Testament. But when we talk about the Son of God, in light of this passage here that he is talking, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. And Psalm says, this is my beloved Son, today I have begotten you. And the question then is, what do the people do for the Son, or rather not do? First off, they're trying to cast them away. They're trying to get under the out from under the bond of the Lord in their mind. You know, when somebody is wicked, they call the bondage of the Lord. They think it's almost slavery, in a sense that you're so restricted of what you can do. No, you're just a person that doesn't do wicked things. Okay, but that idea there is that when you're talking about the anointed one or the holy one, the Messiah, they are trying to cast him away. They're pushing him away, rejecting him, and they did not obey. So kind of have that thought there. Turn ahead to Luke chapter 3. So in reference to the Son, the prophets of the Old Testament at times reference people not obeying the Son of God. In Luke chapter 3, we have Luke's account of Jesus' immersion here. In verse 21, it says, now, when all the people were immersed, Jesus was also immersed. And while he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. So, we see there that it says there, now when all the people were immersed. See, it wasn't a private thing that Jesus was immersed, that nobody heard this voice. That nobody heard this declaration from the Father that this was his Son. That nobody else saw the dove come down and the light all around him and the voice from heaven. People would have saw. People would have been around. And they would have noticed that. And they would have heard the declaration from the Father that this is his beloved Son. Now keep that in the back of your mind. Let's go to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. We'll go to another time that God spoke from the cloud. Only this time it's a little more private, with just a few disciples here, which is known as the Day of Transfiguration, when Jesus is up on the mountain. But in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 17, we read, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell down to the ground, and they were terrified. And Jesus came and touched them and said, get up and do not be afraid. And lifting their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell this vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Now there are some reasons why we could say, well why did he ask him to stop, or not to say anything to them? And we're not, that's not the point of reading this passage necessarily. But the time wasn't right. There's quite a few times where we'll see in the Scriptures, and the Gospel specifically, where it wasn't until after Jesus resurrected that they understood. I mean, we even just read this in John, in the chapter 12, I think it was a couple weeks ago, where when Jesus rode in to Jerusalem, and they remembered, after he had resurrected, they remembered that Jesus, that the prophets had spoke about Jesus coming into Jerusalem on the donkey, on the colt of a donkey, and they remembered the scripture that was brought to their remembrance after he resurrected from the dead. Okay, so that was probably one reason why Jesus is telling that there. But the reason there is what we're saying is that Jesus is telling his closest friends or his companions, or as we're going to see later in John chapter 17, those whom the Father has given to him. And he is telling them and explaining them some things, and the Father is making himself known to them through those things that Jesus is doing. Okay, now keep that in your mind. Okay, so it's pretty similar to what he said in in Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 3 as well. When Jesus was immersed, we see on the Mount of Transfiguration, we see the same thing, a pretty similar statement that the Father makes. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 4 here, or chapter 42, I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 42. And we're going to read a little bit of this passage, this chapter here, starting in verse 1, and we're going to go through verse 9, Isaiah 42. And it says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and I will bring forth justice to the nations." And he will bring forth justice to the nations. "He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. And he will faithfully bring forth justice, and he will not be disheartened or crushed, until he has established justice on the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives the breath to the people on it, and the spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant with the people, and as a light to the nations, to open the blind eyes and to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from out the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you." Because there's quite a bit here in this passage, and a lot of pointing ahead to Jesus here. But if you look at first, it talks about the Spirit of the Lord being upon him. Now, I'm not saying that specifically talking about the dove that comes and rests upon him after he's immersed. But that is when if you want to say, that ministry began, and with the Spirit of the Lord guiding him, he is preaching and teaching the gospel. Right after he's immersed, we see that he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Okay, so the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, and when that dove came down, and there's a reason that God does things. It's not just to make this great picture so you can have it in a stained glass window in a church building up high. That's not what he's given this picture of, this dove coming down. He's actually showing that the Holy Spirit is coming upon Jesus there. When after Jesus is immersed, that the, if you want to refer to it as the helper coming to him, even though the helper had not been given to the people like he did after he was glorified. If you want to refer to it like that, after Jesus was immersed, the Holy Spirit came upon him. He was anointed, if you want to say, for his ministry, using some of those terms where Jesus is anointed for his ministry to preach and teach. The Holy Spirit is upon him. And when he says in verse 2 and 3, he talks about him not crying out, raising his voice in the streets, and bruising his heel. What I think that's probably talking about there is that he is not going to be bring justice like people are thinking he's going to bring justice. He's not going to come and overtake the nation of Rome and proclaim it in the streets and proclaim the justice like that. It's going to be a different way that he's going to do that. But when he continues on there, he talks about God being the Lord. And he goes on and talks about how he's going to take him by the hand. And that's kind of important to remember as we're looking at what does it mean for the Father to glorify his name? And we're going to talk about that in a second. But remember there that he is saying to the his servant, which is Jesus. This is talking about Jesus. My servant of whom the Spirit of the Lord is upon. He is going, I'm going to take him by the hand and watch over you, he says. Now, you could say that that's true for us, which it is true for us. But specifically here, he's talking about Jesus when he is proclaiming these things and bringing justice when he was on earth and establishing his ministry to bring in the kingdom of God, which happened after he ascended, yes. But God was working with Jesus there. He was taking him by the hand, he says, to be a light to the nations, which we've seen some of that reference in John, where he is the light of the world. And we still, next time, we're going to see that as well, that he says, walk in the light while the light is still in the world. Jesus is referred to as a light quite often. He's a light to the world. He opens the eyes of the blind. And that's also important, too, to understand that he opens the eyes of the blind. And I'm going to just insert a phrase in here. He opens the eyes of the blind who desire to serve the Lord. Because we're going to see in John chapter 12, next time, that there's people that he does not open the eyes of the blind. And those people do not want to serve the Lord. And so when we see this, when we see things like this here, that he opens the eyes of the blind, he brings the prisoners out of the dungeon, those who dwell in dark from the prison, when he brings them out, those are the ones who desire to follow God, to be obedient. And then in verse 8 and 9, it's not exactly the same wording, but when he says, I am the Lord, that is my name, I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to molten images. See, when we're talking about glorifying God, or in other words, in the text that we have today about the Father glorifying his name, Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. It has to do in connection with the word glory, and in the Greek, it actually is shown to value or to honor, to value correctly. Remember a couple weeks ago, or maybe it's been a month ago now, when we talked about when Judas valued or devalued Jesus, he didn't hold him to the standard in John chapter 12 there, to the standard that he should have. He didn't just all of a sudden turn to become a betrayer of Jesus. Over time, he didn't hold the value, he didn't hold Jesus to the value that he should have. And that word for glory in the Greek there in John, not in Isaiah here, but the word for glory in the Greek, it talks about valuing correctly or honoring correctly. Glorifying, bringing glory, bringing it up, showing proper respect or showing proper honor. So when God says here, I will not give my glory to another or to molten images. And if you think about, remember when Israel came out of Egypt and they made the golden calf? And remember what Aaron said? He said, this is the Lord your God that brought you out of Egypt. Okay, so the glory, wasn't the glory given to God? Or was it given to the image? Now, they might have understood, they might have thought in their mind because of what they saw the Egyptians do, well, our God is a true God, so he has to have a molten image. And God didn't want that. It's not just about the idol. It's that they're giving the glory to the... If you're going to give the glory to the image, or in our case today, where we don't have a lot of actual statues or idols, we have other things that we honor above God. That we give glory in place of God. And they might even be good things. And so when he's saying, I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. That's tying over more than just idols there. Okay, even though they didn't call the golden calf Artemis or Ra or whatever other false god you can think of, Moloch. They didn't call him Moloch or any of those names. They called it the Lord God that brought you out of Egypt. But it devalued God. And that's what God has a problem with. I mean, I'm not saying that he likes the idol, but that's the reason why he doesn't like it. Because you're taking what actually belongs to God and giving it to something else. So remember that as we're going to go here. Let's go back to John chapter 12. So we have the both times prior to this where God speaks with Jesus present there. Okay, now I think it's important to understand that when Jesus was immersed, God did not speak to Jesus. He wasn't speaking for the purpose of speaking to Jesus, was he? He said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." He was speaking to those who were around him. That's why he spoke to Jesus, or that's why he spoke there. When he was on the Mount of Transfiguration or Transfigured, he was speaking to the few disciples that were with him. He wasn't speaking to Jesus. He was speaking to the disciples that were with him. So we see this here, a third time that we see God speaking with Jesus there, with other people there. Let's look in verse 23 for a second. We'll back up to last week. Notice what he says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'The hour is coming, has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" Verse 27, it says, "Now my soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again." So you see the bit of the connection there that we're seeing there is that Jesus is continuing that thought there when he says, "This time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then he says, "Shall I ask the Father to take this from me? For I came for this purpose." And we mentioned last time about, are we willing to come for the purpose and do the work that God has asked us to do? Are we willing to go through what God has asked us to go through? And then he follows it up in verse 28, which the first part of verse 28 there, he says, "Father, glorify your name," in connection with him going through the suffering and being glorified himself. Okay, keep that thought there and go to John chapter 17. And as we go there, remember that God says that Jesus was going to be glorified. It says that prior to that in verse 23. And it says that God, the Father was going to be glorified. We have both of those things that happen there. So John chapter 17, verse 1, we see a few details here that will help us in this study. So in verse 1, it says, "Jesus spoke these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may be glorified, or may glorify you. Even as you give him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory that we had, which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world, and they were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Okay, so a few things there. Second verse, actually it's the end of the first verse, he says, "Father, glorify your Son, so the Son may glorify you." So when we're talking about glorifying the name of God, it's in connection here, in this case, in Jesus' case, it was in connection with the Son being glorified, with him being glorified. Okay, now, notice that if you get down to verse 4, when it says, "I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." He was glorified God, and God was going to glorify him. Another way maybe to rephrase that or reword that a little bit is that God is glorified through the work that Jesus did, and Jesus was glorified. So God was glorified through Jesus being glorified. So when Jesus is saying, "Father, glorify your name," he's going to glorify his name by glorifying Jesus. So if Jesus is doing his part, just like he was glorifying God, bringing honor to him, showing him the proper honor, God was going to glorify him. And because God glorified him, that's how God glorifies his name. Because he demonstrates his character through that. Romans chapter 1 talks about how he demonstrated his character through the gospel. Demonstrated his love for us through the gospel. Through Jesus dying, that's how it's demonstrated, is that he demonstrated his love for us because Jesus died. So if Jesus is glorifying God, let's go to Matthew chapter 5 real fast here, and as we're talking this here. Matthew chapter 5, if Jesus is glorifying God because he is doing the work that he is sent to do, God is glorifying Jesus because Jesus is doing that. Therefore, God is glorifying his name because that's God's character. He is taking the servant's hand in Isaiah 42. He is with him and bringing him through. He is glorifying him because the Father, Jesus, when Jesus is crying out to the Father, before he is getting ready to go and be crucified, and even while he's on the cross, he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He was relying on the Father to resurrect him from the dead to do his part. And Psalm 22, when we go back and read Psalm 22, which we're not going to do today, we see that Jesus remembers how God was faithful to the fathers of old. So he knew he was going to be faithful to him. Because God's character is to bring up or show proper honor to those who honor him. And that is how he honors, that's how he glorifies his name. In verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5, it talks about the light, and it's just talking about the light in connection with us now. It says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So the Father is bringing glory to himself by guiding and helping us shine our light in the proper way so that the world glorifies God. See, when God is glorifying his name, he's not just saying, "Praise myself," in like words like that. He is glorifying himself through, in John chapter 5's case there, he is glorifying himself through Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5 here, I should say, or John chapter 12, Matthew chapter 5 here, where we are lights of the world, he is bringing glory to himself through us. Because the world, the men of the earth will see the righteous deeds that we do and the light that shines, and they'll glorify the Father who's in heaven. So if that's true for us, that's true for Jesus when he is getting ready to go back to John chapter 12 here. When he is getting ready to be crucified, this is the time right before he's pretty close, within days of him being crucified. The Greeks come to him, as we talked about last time, and he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then he says, "Father, glorify your name." See, the Father was going to glorify his name through glorifying Jesus. Through the action that Jesus was doing, through the crucifixion, the suffering that Jesus was going to do, what Jesus was going to go through, that, as he says there, the hour that he came for in verse 27, that is how he was going to glorify himself, is to bring him through that, to take him by the hand and bring him through that. And the same would be true for us. God is glorifying himself through us. It's not because of the works that we do to glorify God. It's that he's helping us, helping us through that. It's that Jesus was obedient and willing to go through and to accomplish the purpose that God sent him for. So if God's going to be glorified through us, we have to be willing to do the things that God has sent us for lack of a better phrase of words there. verse 29. So the crowd of people stood by, John chapter 12, verse 29. The crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. And others were saying an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." So let's just maybe, I don't know if it's called insert the word, but when God spoke from heaven, I mean, yeah, I can understand that it could be thunder. You could maybe under, it's probably booming. Okay, and Jesus clarifies that it's a voice. Okay, he mentions that this voice did not come for my sake, but come for your sake. Okay, so when he is saying that, the people who are saying that it thundered, they either didn't hear the voice. Well, they obviously did. They didn't either didn't want to hear the voice, or didn't want to admit it was a voice, or they didn't hear it. And if they didn't want to admit it was a voice, they didn't want to admit it because they didn't want to listen. And if they didn't hear that it was a voice, they didn't hear it because they didn't want to listen either. And so when Jesus says it's come for your sake, I don't necessarily think he's talking about the people who are saying, well, it must have been thunder. I think he's talking about the people who actually want to listen. They don't understand everything yet. But it's for the people that just like it was in other parts of Scripture where he says, after he was resurrected, they remembered. And this voice here came to them. See, a lot of these people, and I know that there were some of them there anyway. You know, you might not have been, everybody who was at Jesus' immersion might not have been here. But I know there were some that were at Jesus' immersion that had been here. The apostles were some of them because they had to be there from John's immersion to his crucifixion in order to replace Judas. There had to be some of those people. That's who they picked a new apostle from. So I know there were some people. So when they heard that this voice when Jesus was immersed, some of them also heard it when he was transfigured. And then some of them also heard it here. And it was for the benefit of their sakes that this voice came, because it was saying, "This is my beloved Son. Prior to that it said that. And here this voice came, he says, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. So what he's saying is that I have glorified my name, or I have brought you through. I have accomplished the work in you. I have done that. I have brought you by the hand, and I'm going to continue to do it. So it's the benefit of the hearer, the one who actually hears, because just like Jesus was brought through and glorified by the Father, bringing him and resurrecting him from the grave, we too are also God is glorified when God brings us as well. I mean, we say things like, if we have died with Jesus, we are resurrected with him. But this is kind of the same thing in a different way, where if Jesus is resurrected and brought up to the glory that he has with the Father prior to the world, we are going to be brought up as well. We're not going to have the glory because we weren't there before the world was created, but we are going to share in that glory because God is going to bring that, and that is how God glorifies his name. See, when we're thinking about, sometimes we can think, well, God is just sitting there. We have to accomplish these things and put in the work, and we kind of sometimes forget that God is glorified by us accomplishing that. So God is playing a part in that. He is helping us and bringing, just like he was with Jesus, taking him by the hand and bringing him through to accomplish his purpose, he also is doing that for us as well. In verse 32, it says, I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. So Jesus is drawing men to himself. He was helped by the Father to accomplish the purpose. And the Father brought him and resurrected him from the dead and glorified him that way. That's what he's saying. It's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. Father, glorify your name. And Father, glorify the Son so the Son can glorify you. So in Jesus working there and going through the purpose or the process of going through being crucified and suffering, he is accomplishing the work of the Father, and the Father is helping bring him through that, therefore accomplishing that work as well and glorifying himself through that. Then he does the same for us. And there was a story that was told yesterday at Mel's funeral when Phil Sutton told it, and he was talking about how Mel was kind of a wild guy on a snowmobile. And the point that he made was is that, because Phil was driving his kids around before the first dinner that they had with Mel and Judy when they came to Montana. And his kids were on the sled, and Phil was driving slow, So Phil went inside, and Mel said, "Let the kids play in the snow a little more." And so Phil went inside. He was a little chilly or whatever. And so the kids played, and then pretty soon he looked out, and Mel was driving them all around in the four-wheeler. Actually, I think Abby was, but Mel had oversaw it and was having them drive really fast and take risk, if you will. Not really take risk, but to do things and the joy that they were having because of it. And one thing that Phil took from that, and a spiritual side, is if you don't put yourself out there or take risks spiritually, then you're not going to grow spiritually either. So when we're talking about accomplishing the work that God has set us out, just like Jesus is accomplishing the work that God sent him for, he said, should I say, save me from this hour? For this hour I came. Father, glorify your name. The hour that he came for, that the thing that he came for, was to bring people and draw them to him through being lifted up or being crucified. That was the purpose he came for. And if we're going to do that too, I mean, do you think if you want to throw a word on that, Jesus took a huge risk to accomplish something great. Now, he took the risk knowing that God is faithful and wants to glorify himself. And so by doing that, he's going to bring Jesus with him. He's going to resurrect him from the dead. So when we're preaching the gospel or having opportunities, maybe sometimes we don't take the risk. But if we don't take the risk, we're not going to accomplish the things that we need to accomplish spiritually. But by taking the risk, we need to know, just like Jesus did, and be comforted and encouraged, that God is glorified when we are successful. It's not about us being successful. It's about God working through us so that we are successful, just like God working through Jesus and bringing him up and glorifying him, Jesus, in order for the Son to glorify the Father. And so God is going to bring us up to bring glory to himself so that we can accomplish his purpose. Because men see the light that we shine. If our light shines in such a way, they bring glory and they give glory and praise to the God in heaven. And God's promise for that for Jesus was true, and God's promise for that for us is true as well, because the devil, the ruler of the world, and those who don't want to hear can't stand in the way. The devil is cast out, and Jesus says that. It's weird why Jesus says that right there. You can think maybe it's a little weird, but it's in connection with God glorifying himself. Satan cannot combat that. And so God through Jesus can glorify himself, and God through us can glorify himself as well. And the devil can't do anything about it. So take a risk, step out there, and you're going to grow spiritually. In order to grow spiritually, you have to do that. We have to do that. We have to take some risks. We have to be bold, trusting that God is going to bring us through, trusting that God is going to help us through, and trusting that God wants us to be successful, because that's what he does. He wants us to be successful to bring glory to his name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're on our side. Father, we thank you that you love us, that you're with us, Father, in whatever we do. Father, help us to always do your will, to look for opportunities, Father, to take advantage, to have wisdom in how we handle situations that we're in, to have wisdom in how we share your gospel, Father, and And help us with that. We thank you, Father, that we that you have promised to help us with those things, Father. You have promised to help us through your Spirit who indwells us. We thank you for that promise, Father, and the confidence we can have in doing that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.